We are up to the statement of Amar Rabbi Elazar on Tezayin Amud Beis, five lines before the lines get really wide. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, Mai dichsiv kein avarecha b'chayai bishimcha esach apai. The psalmist here is talking to God and says, I will bless you in my life, and in your name I will esach apai. I will raise my palms. So the Gemara, he interprets it, Kein avarechacha b'chayai, zo kriyashma, and b'shimcha esach apai zo tfila. This is, both of these are very interesting, but I would say takes or spins on kriyashma and tfila, each in a different way. Particularly kriyashma, the description of kriyashma's blessing God, is kind of interesting. It's not the way I would have described kriyashma. If you were to ask me what are the contents of kriyashma, so we would say it's about Kabbalah Samach HaShemayim. It's about accepting God's command, God's yoke. But here it's described as some type of a blessing. And then the second half, the Shimcha Esoch Apai, is interesting as well. Because there are actually two metaphors in Tanakh, which the Pshat is actually mean two different things, but sometimes there's a tendency to cross over in Midrashic literature. One is Nisios Kapayim, and the other is Prisas Kapayim. Now, the difference, if you can see me on Zoom, this is Nisios Kapayim. This is Prisas Kapayim. So when Aaron blesses the people for the first time, Vayisa Aharon es yadav el ha'am vayivarachem. But when Shlomo gets up to pray to God, it's Vayifros Kapov HaShamayim, right? Because when you're praying to God, we don't do this anymore. My wife tells me that this is one of those practices Jews don't do because Christians took it on. So we don't pray like this, generally. But that is a form of prayer. This is a supplication. This is a person begging or asking from someone who has. So Prisas Kapayim in Tanakh really means to pray. However, you find in the first chapter of Isaiah, in the Haftorah of Chazon, the Navi says, Uvifarischem kapechem, when you are pores your kapayim, ha'alim einai mikem, I will avert my eyes, gam kisarvus sfila einani shameh, when you make your prayers many, I will not listen, yideichem damim maleu, your hands are full of blood. So the simple interpretation, the pshat in this verse, is that God says, I won't listen to your prayers because you come to me with your hands, but your hands are full of blood. You're oppressing the poor, killing people, and so on. I'm not accepting your prayers. I'm not accepting your sacrifices. But Chazal darshan from this, that a Kohen shehareg asanefesh lo yisas kapa. A Kohen who killed someone, and is true, even accidentally, is not allowed to duchen because yedeichem damim aleihu. But it's interesting because the pasuk isn't talking about gam it's not when you are no sayer yadayim, it's uvfarischem kapechem. On the flip side here, you have the same thing. Es bishimcha esoch hapai, at least the simple reading, the siyas kapayim, I don't know if the psalmist is a Kohen, but actually doesn't refer to prayer. I'm not sure exactly what it refers to here. I wouldn't have thought so. Nonetheless, the Gemara says zotzvila. Now, I believe that this verse and this interpreting this way is really the setup for the next verse, which is the im osekein, such a, and a person who does, who says kriyashma, who prays to God, all of akos of omer, the next verse in this very same psalm, kimochele vodeshen tispa nafshi, that his soul will be sated like with fat and other very verdant things, velo od elashenochel shnei olamin. He will inherit two worlds, ha'olam ha'azeva, olam ha'ba, shenemar v'sivsei rinonos yahalelpi. Literally the lips of singing, my mouth will give forth in praise. It's hard to see any of this as the pshat in these psukim. I think many of you probably know this. And I hope I'm not spilling any of the trade secrets here. And I know there are a number of rabbis or former rabbis here. But I think that when you read a lot of Medrash, certain kinds of Medrash, you have to keep in mind the following parable. So there are very many different versions of this. Rabbi Lichtenstein, I'm sure, will be smiling when as I start to recite this, which is, there was a Magid who used to have the most remarkable stories to tell. They were always fitting for the particular whatever occasion or whatever it was. So someone once asked him and said, how do you have like always the perfect story? So he responded, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, I happened upon an archer, and he had finished shooting, and there he was, and literally all the arrows were like right in the middle of the target. And so I asked him, how is it that you can shoot so perfectly? And the archer said, well, you have to understand, first I shoot the arrows, and then I draw the target. So this I think, is that kind of a medrash. In other words, there are so many things about it, it's hard to see, how does it fit? But the purpose of Rabbi Lazar is to speak to the importance of and to exhort and to encourage people to be careful about Kriya Shema and Tefillah. Okay. Now, the Gemara is now going to go on an extended presentation of various kinds of supplementary tefillos. For the most part, I believe almost all the early ones were where various Amoraim would, after they would finish Hamvarecha Samo Yisrael Bashalom, they would recite some type of a short tachina afterwards. Now, I'll wait a little bit later, the question of what happens to you, Laratzonim Refi, to that verse, which as we've discussed before, just as Hashem Sfasai Tiftach starts the Amida and is sort of at the beginning, so Yihyu L'Ratzon, we at least have thought until now, should be regarded as the last part of the Amida, and that's why the Rav said that you're supposed to say both of them, you know, that the Shliach Tzibur is supposed to say both of them and say them out loud, because they're part of Chazaras Hashatz. So the Gemara, in one place, on Yudzayin Amin Aleph, Yihyu L'Ratzon is going to make an appearance. But for right now, it's hard, we don't know when these, you know, whether these are being done before Yihyu L'Ratzon or after Yihyu L'Ratzon. But for now, Rabbi Lazar, Basar de Misayim Tzlusei, the last medium width line in the Gemara, when Rabbi Lazar would finish his davening, Amar Hachi, he would say the following, Yihyu Ratzon Lefnei Hashem Elokeinu, may it be, you know, God's will, Shetashkein Vifurenu Ahava, V'achva v'shalom v'reus, that you should cause to dwell as our lot, or ava v'achva v'shalom v'reus, a camaraderie and brotherhood. V'sarbeg v'uleinu b'salmidim, you should make sure that our borders contain many who want to study what we have to teach. V'sasliach sofenu achris v'sikva, you should make sure that our ends, that we are successful to have a posterity. You should place our portion in Gan Eden. And you should make sure that we have a good chevra and good desires in this world. When we arise every morning, we should find that the desire of our heart, what we wish, is actually to fear you, to serve you. And our satisfaction, literally means our satisfaction should come before you for good. It means you should leave us satisfied in life. This is not, I think, a familiar prayer.
What does the word yichol mean, really?
Like Yachel Yisrael Hashem. It means desire, hope, aspiration. So if you actually notice, more than that, I can't say. Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Yochanan, who's about to follow, each have seven things. I don't know that there's a clear literary structure to most of the sugya, but it happens to be the first two Amoraim in their prayers are sort of seven things that they each seven clauses. Rabbi Yochanan, Basar de Messiah Tzlusei, the third wide line, when Rabbi Yochanan finished his tefillah, Amar Hachi, he would say the following, Yihyu Ratzon Lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, Shetotzitz Bivoshtenu V'Sabit B'Rosenu. You should look at our shame, and you should gaze upon the bad things about us. And even after seeing that, V'Sislabesh B'Rachamecha, you should clothe yourself in your mercy. V'Siskaseh Be'uzecha, you should cover yourself in your strength. V'sisateifa chasidusecha, you should envelop yourself in your, I guess, midas chasidus. You're going lefnim mishur esadin. V'sisazer b'chaninusecha, and you should gird yourself with your showing favor. V'savo lefanecha midas tucha v'an v'sanusecha. And your measure of goodness and humility should somehow come before you. That should be the way you interact with us. So interestingly, Rabbi Yochanan has seven clauses to his statement. Again, this is not a familiar tefillah to us, but the first two are asking God to sort of look at our miserable situation. And then the last five is nonetheless to treat us well. Rabbi Zeir and Rabbi Yechia are each going to have three things. After that, I'm not sure that there's a clear structure. Rabbi Zeir Bastar the Messiah in Tzlusei, when Rabbi Zeir finished davening, Amar Hachi, he would say the following, Yihi ratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, shelo necheta, velo nevosh, velo nikolem me'avoseinu. Means literally, we should not sin, and we should not be embarrassed or humiliated. Me'avoseinu means literally from our fathers. The Aruch, it was quoted in the side of my Gemara, has an interpretation that I find to be hard to think that that's what the pshat is here. It means we shouldn't be more embarrassed than our ancestors. It means we shouldn't be worse than them. We shouldn't be on a lower level. I thought that this is that really should be that ishlo nechata. We shouldn't sin, and therefore we won't be embarrassed in front of our fathers. In other words, if our ancestors were to see us behave, would they be ashamed of our behavior? Someone once told me a very good way of judging whether something that could be technically legal, but maybe you shouldn't do it anyway, which is if your mother would be embarrassed if she heard that you did it, probably you shouldn't do it. So that's what it means. So that lonevosh veloni kalei me'avoseinu. Okay. Next, Rav Chiya also has three things. Rav Chiya Basar in the Mitzalei, Amar Hachi. After he daven, he would say the following. And it's interesting because the formulation here, and I don't think it necessarily means anything, is the first of three expressions we saw was Basar de Messiah Tzlusei, after he completed his davening. Here it says Rav Chiya Basar de Mitzalei, after he would daven. The next ones are going to be Basar Tzlusei, after his davening. So there are at least three different expressions. I'm not sure that anyone is really meant to be any different. Rav Chiya Basar de Mitzalei Amar Hachi, he would say the following. Yiratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, tehei torascha umanaseinu, that your Torah should be our primary occupation in life. V'al yidver libeinu v'al yechshichu einenu. Davon lev and chashichus einayim are both expressions of exasperation and frustration of unfulfilled hopes. So at least the way Rav Chiya presents it, one request from God is that we should be connected to his Torah, and the other is that we should not suffer too many disappointments in life. The next one, I think, has something like 10 clauses, and I'll stop counting here, but it's also going to be very familiar to you. Rav Basar Tzlusei Amar Hachi. Rav, after he davened, would say the following, Yiratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, shetitein lanu chayim aruchim, chayim shel shalom, long life, a life of peace, chayim shel tova, a life of goodness, chayim shel bracha, a life of blessing, chayim shel parnasa, a life of being able to earn a living, chayim shel chilut atzamos, that's a very difficult expression to translate. It comes from the Haftorah of Yom Kippur morning from Yeshaya Nunches, the Atzmosecha Yachalitz. I heard once someone talking about suggesting that it's an origin for the practice of chiropractic, to straighten your limbs out. I don't actually know what chilut atzamos is, but presumably it's a good thing, something you would want.
It may simply be bodily health.
Okay. I just don't know what is the chilut term mean. Presumably, yeah, I think you're right. It's something to do with your physical being, but what is the term chilut atzamos, right? Chilut normally means to, what we know of the root, actually, is to slip off, to take off the shoe. But that's in the binyan kal. Yachalitz is in the hifio, I don't really know what it means.
Ritzeva hachalitzenu. In
right,
in,
so that's right. So what does the hachalitzenu mean?
I think it means...
Sepharia has a translation. Sepharia translates it, a life of freedom of movement. That
okay.
You can get around from place to place.
Okay.
Utterly helps.
So then, Chayim Sheyesh Bohem Yiras Chet, a life which has a fear of sin, which is interesting because davening for Yiras Shamayim is a very strange thing. In that Chazal states, the Gemara I think is the beginning of Sota, Hakobi de Shamayim Chutzmi Yiras Shamayim. Everything in our lives may be controlled by the Ribono Shalom, except for the fear of God. Fear of God is a choice. The choice of whether to be Yirei Shamayim is the choice that every one of us has. So to pray for Yirei Shamayim is a little bit odd. What it may mean is that to help remove the things that might impede our growth in Yirei Shamayim. Chayim shetemalei lanu es kol mishalos libeinu litova. That you should fill all of the wishes of our hearts litova, because sometimes we want things, but maybe that's not the thing that we should want. It's not actually good for us. Obviously, I think most of us will recognize this is almost exactly, with a few minor differences, this is what we recite for Birchas HaChodesh. Next, Rebbe Basar Tzluse Amar Hachi, Rebbe Yehuda Anasi, when he finished his davening, would say the following. Yehi ratzon fanecha Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, shetasileinu me'azei panim, you should save us from the mechutzes, from people who are mechutzafim, u'me'azus panim, that we shouldn't be mechutzafim. We shouldn't be brazen. Me adamra, umi pegara, umi yetzera, me chavera, mi shachinra. We get one extra here than the one that we say. Save us from a bad people, from bad happenstances, from an evil inclination, from bad friends, from bad neighbors. Umi satan hamashchis, and from the accuser who destroys. Umi din kasha, and from difficult, I guess, litigation, literally. Umi bal din kasha, and from someone else, even, and from the person who is difficult to deal with. Ben shu ben bris, ben shu eno ben bris. Whether he's Jewish or not.
That's the davening in the morning.
So we say this after, at the end of Birchos HaShachar. After Gomelchas Adin Tamay Yisrael, we more or less, with the minor differences, recite this. And the Gemara adds a note now. The afal gav de kaime ketsutse alei de Rebbe. Even though the governors, there was a police force that was provided by the government for Rebbe's protection, you know, in the Beis Hanasi. So even though there were non-Jews staying there, he was perfectly comfortable stating, Ben Shehu, Ben Baris, Ben She'eno, Ben Baris. Now, if you ask me, the truth is, I think that formulation, I don't want to say is more friendly to non-Jews, but to me, the suggestion of Ben Shehu, Ben Baris, Ben Shehu, Ben Baris means that don't think that because you're dealing with a Jew, you can be certain that he's going to be civilized. In other words, from a historical perspective, you're dealing with a non-Jew, you think, oh, okay, now I have a formidable enemy who's really going to hate me. But it can be just as bad as dealing with Jews. The Gemara here, however, does make, I think, what is a really, really interesting point, something that I've observed to students on a number of occasions. There are Gemaras that we read sometimes that are a little bit difficult. They're troubling in certain ways. And what I tell students, and usually it's not troubling about them, it's often about non-Jews or it's about women. And I just tell them the following. The Gemara says what the Gemara says. You're not going to change the Gemara as the Gemara. But when you learn the Gemara and you're learning it when studying with Chavrusa, just imagine that sitting next to you in the Beis Medrash is a non-Jew. Imagine there's a woman sitting next to you in the Beis Medrash. And now go ahead and learn the Gemara. I don't have a problem with that. But in learning the Gemara, have a kind of sensitivity of what this might sound like to someone outside of your Dalet Amos. Doesn't change what the Gemara says. Doesn't answer all the questions. Maybe some people think it's not a question. But presumably, you shouldn't be embarrassed to be studying the Gemara in front of anyone. And so if there would be someone there that would make you uncomfortable, you should think about whether you should be a little uncomfortable as well. And again, you're going to learn the Gemara. I don't have an issue with that. So here, the Gemara says, Rebbe did not refrain from reciting the bracha. He thought it was relevant. Even though the non-Jewish, you know, watchmen were there. Okay. And of course, I would have said maybe since he recited this in Hebrew, and they almost certainly didn't speak Hebrew. They probably spoke Aramaic, you know, Aramaic and Greek. But I think it is really an important lesson.
According to Rav, why did you say Yerushalayim twice?
What's the difference, you mean, between what when we say Yiras Chet and Yiras Shemayim? That's a good question. I had heard,
that once we get Osher B'Chavod, we have to come back and ask for Yiras Shemayim again.
I like that. That's very good. Okay. Shkayach. So now the Gemara continues, Rav Safra. And we're moving a little bit later into the Amoraic period. Most of the other figures were first generation, or Rebbe was the last generation of Panayim. Reb Zera was a little later. So now we have Rav Safra, who's probably close to fourth generation in Bavel, third or fourth. Rav Safra basar tzluse amar hachi. He would say the following. Yehi ratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, shetasim shalom mipamalya shalmala, ubipamalya shalmata, uvein ha-talmidim ha-oskim b'sorasecha. So the prayer here is for really three things. That there should be peace in the heavenly cabinet, there should be peace on the earthly cabinet, and there should be peace amongst the students who are studying Torah. The second one probably requires no comment or no elaboration. Understandable why we would pray that there be peace amongst the cabinet on earth, meaning the various... Rashi says chaburas kahamim, but one could say even amongst the nations with one another. But what is pamalya shomala? So Rashi here says, and this is really drawing upon the biblical book of Daniel, the idea, and this certainly appears in many places in Chazal, that every nation has their guardian angel above, and there is a heavenly, I don't say academy, but there's a heavenly congress. And when they're fighting upstairs, so the nations that are fighting upstairs wind up fighting downstairs. So if there's peace in the Pamalya Shomata, so then there would be peace on earth. The Rashi says Pamalya Shomata here means Chaburas amongst the Talmidei Chachamim, and in which case there's a prayer that the Rabbanim are peaceful between them, and the Talmidim are also, but Oskim Misarasecha should also have peace. It's not a small prayer. Dr. Lanza Chronal of Racha used to say that the proof that the Chachamim had a sense of humor is that they said, Talmidei Chachamim marvim shalom ba'olam. So clearly there was a necessity for prayer here, that there should be peace even amongst those who engage in Torah. And then, which might be actually, in all seriousness, the key to this particular issue, is bein oskin l'shma, bein oskin shelo l'shma. Whether or not they engage in Torah study l'shma or shelo l'shma. And v'chala oskin shelo l'shma, yiratzon shiu oskin l'shma. This, I believe, is the root of the conflict. When people who are studying Torah are studying Torah l'shma, so then there really is not going to be any machlokas between them. Because they're on the same page, they have the same aim, and even if they disagree about a particular detail, it's not hard for them to respect one another because they're both engaged in the same enterprise. However, when one of them is engaged in the enterprise of Torah Shelo Lishma, so that's when conflicts arise, because fundamentally speaking, there are different agendas there. Despite that fact, Chazal, at least in this Haggadah, view positively people who study Torah, and this reads throughout mitzvahs, even though it may not be Lishma. The Tosfos quotes the Gemara in Psachim, we encourage people to study Torah and to do mitzvahs, even if the motivations are ulterior motivations, because first you become habituated into proper actions, and eventually you hope that those proper actions will lead to proper character and proper thoughts. The Gemara later is going to have some not nice things to say about people who engage in Torah Shelo Lishma. But we'll talk about, the Rishonim already point out the contradiction. That's what Tosfos is talking about. We'll talk about it when we get there. Okay, now the Gemara continues. Rabbi Alexandri, Basar Tzluse, Amar Hachi. Rabbi Alexandri would say the following after he finished davening. Yehi ratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, may it be your will, God, sheta'amideinu bekeren ora. You should cause us to stand in a place of lightness, V'al tamidenu b'keren chashecha, and not in a place of darkness. V'al yidve libenu v'yeshecho einenu. We shouldn't live life with disappointments. Ika da'amre, There are those who say that HaRav Hamnuna Mitzalei La, that was actually Rav Hamnuna's prayer after he davened. Then Rabbi Alachzandri Basa the Mitzalei Amar Hachi, he would say the following: Ribon Ha'olamim Galud Yadula Fanecha Sheritzoneinu Lasos Ritzonecha. So, Master of the Universe, it is known before you that our desire is to perform your will. Umima Ake, what prevents us? Sa'ar Shebe'isa, the Shibud Malchios. The Sa'ar Shebe'isa, meaning literally the yeast in the dough is a metaphor for the Yetzer Hara. And Shibud Malchios means the fact that we are so overburdened with surviving that we don't have the time to focus. Yiratzom Afanecha Shetatzilenu Miyodam, that you should save us from their hands, meaning both the Sa'ar Shebe'isa and the Shibud Malchios. Minashuv Lasos Chulkei Ritzonecha B'Leivav Shalem. And we should return to performing your will with a full heart. So here again, you have this sort of crossing between Shibud Malchios, we understand this in God's domain, but the Se'or Shebe'isa, the Yetzer Hara, as God says to Kayim, Haloim Ketiv Se'es, Ve'im Lo Se'tiv La Pesach Hatas Roveis, V'Eilecha Teshukaso, V'Ata Tim Shobo. That the Yetzer Hara is always, our desires are always looking to overtake us, but we're ultimately the ones who control our desires. So you have a prayer still for God to help us from our own desires and from oppression around us. Rava Basar Tzluse Amar Hachi, and this you will recognize, although it's not, we don't recite it that often. Rava would say the following, Elokai Atshalono Tzarti Enechidai. God, before I was created, I wasn't worthy to be created. The Asha Sheno Tzarti, now that I've been created, Ki Ilolono Tzarti, perhaps based upon my actions, I'm still worth nothing. Afarani b'chayai, I am like dust in my lifetime. Kal v'chomer b'misasi, certainly after I die. Hare ani l'fanecha kichli malei busha uchlima. I am before you like a vessel full of shame and embarrassment. Yiratzom l'fanecha Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Elokai, may it be your will, my God, shelo echa ta'o, that I should not sin anymore. Umashech atosi l'fanecha, that which I have sinned before you, Mirok, purge, v'rachamecha harabim, in your great mercy, avolo ayidei yisurim v'chalayim ra'im, but not through suffering and terrible sickness. V'hainu, and this is our experience, vidui v'Rav Hamnuna zuta v'yom edechipurei. This is was the vidui Rav Hamnuna on Yom Kippur. Our vidui is ashamnu. However, this was his vidui. We, however, do preserve this vidui, and at least I don't know. I know in Ashkenazi Machzorim, certainly, and I don't know that in Sephardi Machzorim any different. In Ashkenazi Machzorim, after we do the Vidur of Hashanu and the Alchet, so then right before we get to Elokai Nitzar L'Shuni Meirah, which is our standard ending, we recite this on Yom Kippur with each tefillah. Okay.
Rabbi, you use the word Marok as opposed to Marek, which is in most, I think, Machzorim.
The reason I do that is the following, because the word in Chumash for purging is umorak b'shutaf banayim. So the reason why they vocalize marek is because they, and I believe mistakenly assume that morak is a binyan pual, that instead of being a kubutz, because you can't put a dagesh on the resh, you lengthen it, right? So instead of murak, it's morak b'shutaf banayim. That would be a common form, like mivorach. If you had it, I don't know if you have it, it would have been borach. So they read a morak as a binyan pual, and therefore the active is a binyan pial, which would be like borech morek. However, I believe that morak, like shutaf, is not actually a binyan pial. It's something called an internal kal passive. I'm not going to explain fully now. Most things that look like puals are actually not puals. And the way you know that they're not puals is because you look at the active binyan, and the active binyan is in a kal. For example, you'll see the form lukach. Lukach is not a pual. It's something called an internal kal passive because you will never find likeach, milakeach in the pial. It's always lakach, lokeach, because it's a kal when it's active. So you have the expression in Yirmiyahu, mirku harimochim, which is a binyan kal, a tzivoy b'kal. And therefore, I assume morach is internal kal passive. And if you're making the active in the kal, it's merok barach amecha rabin. That's why I read that way.
Can I can I add just one thing about Elokai Achalono Tarte Echadai?
Hopefully more inspiring than my answer to that question.
Well, yes. Your answer to that question is extremely inspiring. that you've thought this through. I also thought the same thing that Larry thought, but I just decided you knew what you were doing. But he has more chutzpah, so he asked, how come you're...
It could be I'm wrong, but that's why... I suspect, by the way, also that I've actually seen it vocalized that way. But that's the reason, if I have, and I'm not mistaken, the reason why that would probably be the correct vocalization I said. But Rabbi Lichtenstein, please go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, in one of his most beautiful, beautiful homiletical essays, Rav Soloveitchik, the name of the essay is Shlichut. And people from our shul may recognize, I've spoken about it any number of times, he makes the point that each one of us has a function in this world, but we don't know what the function is. God is the Meshaleach, and we have to take every opportunity that we have to do something that's good or important, because we never know why we were born. We were put here with a certain shlichut. I don't want to go into how he builds the whole thing, but he then comes to this Elokai Achalono Tzarti Eini Chadai V'Achshav Shano Tzarti Ki'ilu Lo No Tzarti. And I think he quotes an interpretation of Rav Kook. In any event, it's certainly the Rav's interpretation. Until I was born, the world wasn't ready for my shlichut. Now that I'm born, I'm not performing my shlichut. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. So it's as if I've never been born at all. And I have to say that, I mean, after this essay, Shlichut, appears in a book, Yemezi Koron. I think it's still available. It's the first essay. It's an absolutely gorgeous, gorgeous essay. About each one of us has a role to play, and we don't know what that role is. It could be any kind of a role. It could be, you'll remember who it was, Rabbi Tarfon, I think, who put his hands under his mother's feet when the strap on her sandal broke on Shabbos outside, and she walked on his hands all the way home while he was crawling along, helping her. And when he was ill, very ill, the rabbis came to the house to see her and said, and she said, thank you so much for coming. Just a minute, let me remember it exactly. Well, thank you so much for coming, because my son is such a tzaddik. And she describes what he did for her on that Shabbos. And they said, even if he did it 1,000 times more, he would not have fulfilled his responsibility. And the Rav said, why did the rabbis downplay Rabbi Tarfon at a time when Rabbi Tarfon was so ill and critically ill? And his answer was that the mother may have thought that Rabbi Tarfon's role in the world was to teach Torah l'rabim, whereas the rabbis said maybe his role in the world was just to put his hand under his mother's foot and enable her to walk home. So he said, you don't know what your role is, but you have a role. And this expression, you were born because the time was right for your role, and now you're not fulfilling your role, so it's as if you weren't born at all. I have to say that every time I say it on Yom Kippur, in all the Shmoneh Esrei, I remember that beautiful interpretation. So it's for everybody here too now.
Thank you. The Gemara continues Mar Barei de Ravina, and this I hope will be very familiar, Ki hava misayim tzluse amar hachi. He would say the following when he finished davening. Elokai nitzar l'shoni meira, v'sif sosai midaber mirma. Guard my tongue from speaking evil, my lips from uttering trickery. V'lim kalalai nafshi sidom. To those who would curse me, may my soul be silent. V'nafshi kafar lakol tiyah. May I be like dust to everybody else. Psach libi b'sarasecha, over mitzvasecha tirdof nafshi. Open my heart in your Torah, and may my soul, yearn and chase after your mitzvahs. Now, this part is not something we say in ours. B'satzileni mi pegara, mi yetzer hara, umi isharaa. May you save me from a bad happenstance, from an evil desire, from a bad woman. I imagine that if his wife were saying this, she might have said, "May Ishra," and ubi kol ra'os hamisrag shos lavo ba'olam, and from all evil things that come into the world and that get stirred up and to come into the world, and now so that we don't say this clause, then we do now this condition: b'chol choshum alai ra'ah, all those who plot evil against me, mehira hafer atzasam. Speedily nullify their counsel, the kalkel machshavos some, and corrupt their thoughts. Yularatzon imreifibya yoni bidefanecha Hashem tzuriyadali. Now we quote the pasuk. So we leave out that clause. We do add in the four asay leman shemecha, asay leman yinecha, and to leman yechotzinu decha shein chavaneni. And then we say yularatzon. Okay, so this is clearly we have chosen to do basically marber braid ravinas. But what's interesting here is that this is the first time somebody says Yularetzo, and this caught the attention of the Ravid. The Ravid is cited by many Rishonim, by the Rashba, by the Ritva, by the Meiri, as troubled by why do you say Yularetzo at the end of this? Yularetzo should in fact be before this particular, before the tefillah, because the thing that you do right after the Amida is to say Yularetzo. Most of the Rishonim in the end are willing to defend the practice that Yularatzon doesn't have to be literally right after the Shemoneh Esrei. It is the thing you say after your Shemoneh Esrei, but it could be that just like you can add in other brachos, you can add into the section of Yularatzon and you can put it at the end. Our very common practice, I don't know if everybody does this, I know I do this, not just on Yom Ha'Rayim, is to say Yularatzon immediately after Hamarech Samo Yisrael Bashalom, then to say Elokai, Nitzar l'shoni meira, and then to close again with the Yularatzon. And it is particularly recommended to say Yularatzon on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, because if your vidui is very, very long and you want to answer Dvarim Shebekdusha, assuming the Shliach Tzibur has already begun his repetition before you're finished, so once you say Yularatzon, your Amidah is over so that you can answer Amen and Kedusha, and so on, then you can say your Vidui, and you can interrupt your Vidui in order to respond to Kedusha. So I don't know if everybody does this, but a practice I've had for a very, very long time is I say Yularatzon immediately afterwards, like the Ravid, and you say Yularatzon again at the end. It's not a big deal. It's just a pasuk.
That was the psak of the Rav, but it's based on the Gemara, Dabdalel Amud Beis, is Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Tchila Omer Hashem Svasai Tiftach Vilavisofu Omer Yularatzonim Reifi. That's an official prologue to Shemoneh Esrei to say Hashem Svasai Tiftach, and suffix or conclusion to Shemoneh Esrei to say may my prayer be accepted.
So that was the Ravid's position, but the argument, again, of the Beis Yosef and some of the Rishonim, is that Yularatzon doesn't have to be literally right afterwards. And to the extent that it's a hasim on the tefillah, if you're most of prayer at the end of the Amidah, so in some ways it would make more sense to say Yularatzon after that, not before that. In fact, the Gemara and Daf Chav Tes Amud Beis is going to say that if you forget, I believe it's Yalav Yavo, and you finished your Amidah, you have to go back to the beginning. However, what the Gemara does say is that if you're rogel lomar tachanunim, the Gemara is on chavtes on the base towards the top. If you're rogel to say tachanunim, then you could just go back to ritzei.
Because you haven't finished.
Because you haven't finished. And so that is true halacha lamaisa, which is that if I forgot yalav yavo, once I've taken three steps back, it's all over. Got to start again. If I'm in the middle of a kainishar, so my tefillah's not over, and I can go back to ritzei, and not have to go back to the beginning of the amida. Last one, I think that this is, well, this might be also, right, this was the end already of standard recitation of tefillos after prayer. Now, Rav Sheshes has one more thing, which will also be familiar, because we do exactly as, it's in our Siddurim at least, exactly as he suggests. Ki hava yosef b'tanisa, Bosar de Mitzale Amahachi. Rav Sheshes, after his after davening on a fast day, would say the following. If you look at most of the Siddurim, before you Leratzon, right before Osha Shalom, at Mincha you have two little paragraphs. One, which most of us probably never recite, is if you are accepting upon yourself, if you want to fast the next day, your own personal fast, in order for it to be considered valid, you have to be mekabelit the previous day. So there's a little paragraph where you accept upon yourself that you're going to fast the next day, and that makes it a formal kindness. That, I personally never had the reason, I never said. There's another paragraph, which is the one, which is what Rav Sheshes would say after his fast, and that's the following. Rivon ha'olamim galui lefonecha bizman shebeis ha'mikdash kayim. It is known before you, revealed before you, that when the Beis HaMikdash existed, Adam Chote, if a person would sin, umak with karbon, and would bring a karbon, the they all you'd bring from a karbon chatas to God, all that would be put on the Mizbeah, would be the fats that the Torah designates that get burned, and the blood. The rest of it was eaten by the Kohanim. So all that went la gavoa to God was the chaylev and the dam. The achshav, now, yoshavti b'sanis, I have been fasting all day. That's why we say it at mincha. We don't say it at shachris. V'nisma et chelbi v'dami. And my fat and blood have been reduced. Yiratzon ufanecha shei chelbi v'dami shenismai. May it be that the fat and blood that I have lost, ki'ilu hikrafti lufanecha agabe ha-mizbeach esetzeni. As if I brought it on the mizbeach and you should be appeased by me. You should accept it. Which in a certain sense, is really taking the Torah's statement literally about why we're not allowed, we read not this Shabbos, but last Shabbos. Why are we not allowed to eat dam? Why are we not allowed to eat dam? The answer is, v'ani nisativ lachem ala mizbeach, l'chaper on afshel sechem. When we bring a karbon, the dam and the chelev as well that are burned or placed and burned on the mizbeach are really in lieu of us. When we sin to God, we're deserving of death fundamentally. And the karbon, the animal, is basically a sacrifice in our stead. And the chelev and dam that go on the mizbeach are our chelev and dam in effect. So here, Rav Sheshes' post-prayer statement on the fast day is really literally, presenting in that fashion. Okay, so now we're done with prayer. And now the Gemara is going to have a series of other, I'll call popular statements that various individuals or parties used to recite. Rabbi Yochanan.
Robert, can I ask one question about the Hebrew words for in blessings? Where does the origin of the commonly used mi yiten, when you give a bracha to someone, or you say mi yiten ve tia bari, something like that in Hebrew, modern Hebrew? Mi yiten. It's like the beginning, instead of saying v'hi ratzon or something.
Well, that's it's a biblical expression. God says, "Me tain v'hayolav avam zelahem." After when they approach Moshe Rabbeinu and they ask, they don't want to hear it themselves. They want God to transmit it to Moshe. God says, may it be that the fear of that they should always feel this way. So it's found, and it's not the only place. It's found in Eov, I think, as well. Maybe there are more places. So it's a biblical expression. Me tain, if only that he should make it. Okay, so now Rabbi Yochanan, ki hava misayim sifra de'io. when he would complete Sefer Iyov, Amar Hachi, he would say the following, Sof Adam Lamos, V'Sof Beheba L'Shchita, V'Hakol L'Misahem Omdem, a very cheerful and uplifting thought, that every person is eventually going to die, Behema's end is to be slaughtered, and everything dies. Ashrei Misha Gadel B'Torah, V'Amalo B'Torah, V'Osa Nachas Ruach L'Yotzram, praise or fortunate is the one who was raised with Torah, who toils in Torah, who osa nachas ruach, I mean, we would say brings nachas to his creator, v'godel b'shem tov, and grows, develops a good reputation, v'niftar b'shem tov ben ha'olam, and maintains that reputation till he or she dies, v'alav amar Shlomo, and that person, regarding that person, Shlomo said, tov shem mishevin tov, V'yom hamanas v'yom hivaldo. That a good name is worth more than really fine oil. But also, yom hamanas v'yom hivaldo. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Because in the day of death, if a person has accomplished and achieved a shem tov, they can't lose it anymore. But on yom hivaldo, as long as a person, from the time they're born, there's always the chance to slip. Even if a person has a sterling reputation, they can make a mistake. So the end of the journey is only when you know you've been truly successful. A very appropriate ending. Might be true, but a very appropriate ending for Sefer Iyov. Okay. Now the Gemara says, Margala bepume de Rabbi Meir. Literally means a pearl in the mouth of Rabbi Meir. It means an expression that he likes to use. Gemar b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha ladas es drachai. It's as if God is speaking in Rabbi Meir's expression. You should study with all your heart and all your being to know my ways, v'lishkod al dosalsei sorasi, and to sort of eagerly await upon the doors of my Torah, the doors of the shul, the doors of the Beis Medrash. Nitzor torasi bilibecha, guard my Torah in your heart, v'neged einecha tiyeh yirasi, and my fear should always be in front of your eyes. You should always be aware. Shmar picha mikochet, guard your mouth from any sin, v'taher v'kadesh atzmecha, Mikol Ashma the Avon, and purify and sanctify yourself from any sin. Vani eya imcha b'chol makom, and I will be with you wherever you are. In a certain sense, this is not even a reward; it's a natural consequence. Someone who is both learned in the ways of God, and someone who always is focused on the presence of God, will have God with him or her. Margala bepumayu de Rabbanan de Yavne, a very different focus. The sages of Yavne would often say the following. Ani beria, v'chavevi beria. I, the one who studies Torah, as my lot, I'm a creature of God, and so is my fellow person. Ani malachti be'ir, v'hu malachta basada. My malach happens to be in the city, in the Beis Medrash. His is out in the field. Ani mashkim malachti, I get up early, diligently to do my work. V'hu mashkim malachto. And he does too. Kishem shehu eino misgader bimlachti, kach ali eini misgader bimlachta. Just as he doesn't try to do my job and to pretend that he can do my job better than me, I shouldn't pretend that I can do better than him. Vishem atomar, but maybe we'll say, Ani marbev humamit. The way Rashi explains this is maybe the reason that that person doesn't choose to engage in my malacha is because he wouldn't be successful, because he couldn't handle the learning. He would only accomplish a little. Ani marbev humamit. The Gemara says, no, shoninu echad marbev v'echad amamit uvad shechavim libashamayim. That's the way Rashi understands it, that it wouldn't matter. He could choose my profession. He doesn't choose to infringe on my territory. And even if he were to accomplish less, that would also be the same accomplishment. It doesn't matter. It's the intent behind it. I would prefer to read this Gemara a little bit differently, which is the great danger that B'nai Beis Medrash, the Talmidei Chachamim, can face in looking at people who aren't in their profession and thinking themselves superior. Every Jew is obligated to study Torah. The fact that some people's lot in life is to be professional Torah studiers, doesn't make them inherently better than someone else whose profession is in something else. Unless you say, but I study more Torah, I'm more engaged in this, and if they are less engaged, and the origin of this statement actually is, I believe, from the Mishnah Menachos, is that it says in the Torah, Reach Nicholach when you bring an animal, Reach Nicholach when you bring a bird, and Reach Nicholach when you bring a Karban Mincha. And the reason for that is Echad Amarba Ve'echad Amam Minuvad Shechaven Eshliba L'Shamayim. Every person, according to his or her own capability, that is what the expectation is. Margala Bepume Abaye, on the third wide line, a pearl in the mouth of Abaye. L'olam Yehe Adam Arum Be'yira. A person should always be sly in fear of God. In other words, a person should always be looking for every angle and every opportunity to enhance one's fear of God. Mane rach and meshiv chema. You should always respond softly, which has the effect of dampening anger. Umarbe shalom echav v'im krovav kol adam. And should always strive to be increasing peace with one's literally siblings, it means one's family, with one's immediate family, v'im krovav with one's broader clan, v'im kol adam with every person. Va'filu im nachri v'shuk, even with a non-Jew in the street. So that one should be beloved above to God and greatly desired below. Someone should be accepted and respected and liked by people. They said about Yochanan ben Zakkai, he was greeted every single person first, before they could even get the Shalom Aleichem out. He had already done so, and even with a non-Jew. Margala Bepume de Rava. Rava had this following expression, and this is actually consistent with another expression that Rava used to use. Rava would say he would say to his Talmidim, I believe it was him, who said that, woe to the person who builds gate, and he has no courtyard that the gate enters into. And the understanding of that statement is that a person who studies Torah, but doesn't have Yir Shamayim, it doesn't lead to fear of God, so that's like building a gate without actually having a courtyard. For those who know in popular culture, that's a little like the Blazing Saddles toll booth. Rava also used to say to his students, you know, he begged them not to be Yoresh Gehenim in two worlds. If you're not going to be a Yoresh Shamayim, better not to oppress yourself and make yourself miserable or make your life difficult in the toil and study of Torah in this world, because you won't get tired in Olam Haba either. So better at least to enjoy yourself in this world if you're not going to have fear of God. So Rava says here, Margala Bepume de Rava, Tachlis Chachma, Tshuva Umasin Tovim. The end game of wisdom is supposed to be tshuva, repentance, and good deeds. Shelo yehe adam kore vishone. A person shouldn't study Torah, and then uboet, and then he mocks, rejects, literally kicks. But other v'imo uverabu v'mishu gadol menu b'chachma, becomes arrogant and disdainful of his parents, of his teachers. Shenemar reishis chachma yiras Hashem seichel tov. So the beginnings of wisdom, but in this case it's understood to be the purpose of wisdom, is Yiras Hashem, fear of God. And it is Seichel Tov, it is good wisdom for all who do them. Interestingly, it doesn't say L'chol La'osim, it says who do them. And based upon that word, Rava now adds the punchline, lonemar ela laoseim, which are laosim lishma, velo laosim shelo lishma. It's not clear exactly how he sees it in the words, but the crucial point is that one has to engage in Torah and mitzvahs for the right reasons. V'chol haosa shelo lishma, noach lo shelo nevra. Anybody who engages in the study of Torah, Shalom Lishma, better that he or she never have been created. So as is pretty obvious in the bottom Tosus on this page asks the question, how do you reconcile this with the statement earlier and the Gemara in Kiddushin, La'olam Yasuk Adam Mitorah V'Nitzvah Afilu Shalom Lishma, Shemitoch Shalom Lishma Balishma? So Tosus answers that there's a difference between someone who studies Torah, let's say so the people will respect them, So that's Shalol Lishma, but that's not the end of the world. And such a person, we assume eventually will start to appreciate what they're doing. But some people study Torah just to be lahachasniks. And those are the people that better they never have been created. Some people study Torah so they have, so we might say, so they can be the devil who cites scripture for his purpose. So that's the Torah Shalol Lishma. That is Noach Shalom Nivra. A person who studies Torah because they want kavod, or they want some other ulterior motive, for personal gain of some kind. So that's Shalom Lishma. Not the ideal form, but better to be habituated in doing that, and eventually one will hopefully reach the stage of Torah Lishma. Presumably someone who studies only for the purpose of citing of being the devil who cites scripture is never going to reach the stage of engaging in it, Lishma. And now, one last margala, one last pearl. Margala b'pumei d'rav. Lo ka'olam hazeh, ha'olam haba. This world and the world to come, which plays certainly a central role in Jewish theology, they're not the same. Ha'olam haba ain bo lo achila, v'lo shesia, v'lo piria v'rivia. It is not eating, it is not drinking, it is not, there's no reproduction. Velo maso matan, there's no business, velo kina, there's no jealousy, velo sinna and hatred, velo tacharus, there's no competition. Ela tzadikim yoshin v'atroseim b'rosheim, those who merited sit with their crowns on their head, v'nenim miziv ashchina, deriving, hanod, deriving pleasure from the radiance of the shchina shenemar v'yechazu esar elokim, this is the pasuk about Nadav and Avihu and the elders at Har Sinai, that they would derive, the way Chazal understand it, they saw the presence of God, they saw God's glory, and it was like they were eating and drinking. I believe that's the interpretation that Targum Unkelus quotes. This Gemara does remind me, I would say, tongue-in-cheek, but I think there's a serious side to it, but some have said that Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba and Gehenna are the same place. It's a Gemara shir. The Ribbono Shel Olam is sitting giving Gemara. So those people who worked in this world enjoyed and learned study Gemara, so it's like being Olam Haba. And those people who never paid attention in Shir and hated learning Gemara, and they never did what they were supposed to do, so they're also sitting in a Gemara Shir. So it's the same place. But it certainly sounds, it's almost not quite a Gemara Shir, and I don't actually know literally what this means. But what I would say, I think, is the following, which is that in order to appreciate Olam Haba, you prepare for that by appreciating, by behaving in Olam Hazeh in a certain way. A person whose yichul lev, to borrow from the beginning of our sugya, whose desires are in this world is to serve God in all of its manifestations of avodas Hashem, in every form and fashion. A person whose desire and thirst is to serve God, and that's what creates pleasure and meaning for that person in this world. So in effect, Olam Haba is just a continuation of that. They're Yoshvin, Ba'atrosem, Barashem, V'nenim, Miziv Hashchina. Okay. We'll stop here. The Gemara has a little more agada, a little bit, again, along the lines of popular expressions, but they're not about tefillah, but what people used to say to one another when they would depart. And after that, the Gemara will conclude the parak with one brief halachic sugya, and I hope we'll be able to complete this Be'ezus Hashem next week. Any questions?
Yes, I have a quick question, Rabbi. Why does Rava pick a boed of the emo? Aren't there other mitzvot, or perhaps Yerushalayim more important mitzvot? Why does he focus on the boed of the emo?
No, I think boed of the emo barabo means the parents and teachers are the source of our Torah. They're source of our Mesorah. And a person who studies Torah and then condescends and spits upon the person from whom they receive the tradition, I think that's why it's being chosen. It's not per se the mitzvah of Kibbur Av Va'Em or Kvod Rabo. It's that you receive a tradition and then you despise the tradition.
It's a reflection of what your parents or your rebbe didn't probably do for you. Okay. Sure.
Thank you.
Rabbi, I have a question unrelated to our
Okay.